This morning's sermon text is from Galatians 6, verses 11 to 18. This morning we will finish the book of Galatians. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter to the Galatians from Paul that teaches us that our justification can only be found through faith in Christ, and that it's not by anything we do, it's not as a result of our works or our obedience, but it's ultimately about us having faith in your Son, Christ Jesus. I pray that this morning we would all leave with a desire to boast only in Christ and to boast in his cross. Pray that our boasting in Jesus would give us opportunities and boldness to proclaim the good news to others. But it would also lead us to not have any reason to boast in any of our accomplishments or any of our deeds. There would be no remaining self-righteousness in us, but only the righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. I pray that you would open our eyes to see the wondrous things that are contained in your word, that you would help us to understand, to retain, to rejoice in your word. We thank you that you've given us your Son, Jesus, and it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. So this morning I want to start off with a recollection of an event of church history. So in the year 250 AD, there was a widespread persecution in Rome of Christians. This is by one scholar, John Fox, known as the seventh great persecution of Christians by Rome. And many of the ones that followed this were much more severe than this one. And in the year 250, Emperor Decius passed an edict that required all Roman citizens to offer worship and sacrifice to traditional Roman gods. And this was done in times of victory or in times of military threat. So if they won a war, they would offer sacrifices to Roman gods. If they lost a war or were worried about losing one, they would force the entirety of the people to offer these sacrifices. Following this offering of the supplication, the sacrificer or the person, the citizen who participated, would be provided with a written document by a civil magistrate in the presence of the emperor, stating that they did this. So essentially they're given a document stating that they are a citizen in good standing with Rome because they've done what the emperor told them to do. This document was called a libellus. Interestingly, following this, Jews were given a religious exemption because they knew that the Jews were not going to do this. They knew that it was contrary to their religion. Christians, however, were not given this religious exemption, as they were viewed as being superstitious. They were viewed as having abandoned the faith of their forefathers, and thus they were given no such exemption. This, in turn, led to the imprisonment of many early Christians. It also led to the death of some Christians, some of them dying in prison, some of them also being put to death, one of these being the Pope at the time, Pope Fabian. Because of this, some Christians went into hiding. However, also because of this, many Christians, for their own safety and for fear of the government, would just do what Rome commanded, and they offered the sacrifices and they offered so they could avoid persecution. By the grace of God, Emperor Decian died in 251. So about 18 months after the edict was enacted, it died out. And yet the main legacy of this persecution involved a group of people known as the Lapsi, or simply the lapsed, which would have been people who were in that last category I gave, not those who died or imprisoned, not those who went into hiding, but those who offered the sacrifices to the Roman gods for their own safety. So after the persecution went away, many of these people repented and they realized, you know what, I shouldn't have done this. I should not have done this. They repent. And so the major issue in the church happens where they wonder, what do we do with these Christians who lapsed? What do we do with these Christians who, in fear of the government, caved and offered foreign pagan sacrifices? And there was kind of a lot that went into it. There was some fear that, well, if they did it this time, they'll do it again. If they caved so easily in the face of this persecution, what happens the next time it comes around? Are they just going to turn us in? And so there was a lot of deliberation among the early church concerning this decision of these people who had lapsed. And the main question being, do we allow them to come back into the church, or do we kick them out forever? So these lapsed Christians are Christians who had made a sinful decision in order to escape persecution. And Paul, in this text, makes a similar claim of the Judaizers here, where he says that they have essentially done this just to escape persecution. And so interestingly, about 200 years before that event occurs, Paul is writing about a very similar event. And yet it gives to us a similar instruction that when persecution comes, when things of this nature pop up, how do we consider them? And for these Christians who chose to do as Rome was requiring, they were able to show this document, the certificate, to say, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Hey, I've done what was required of me. Essentially, leave me alone. And in a sense, their boasting was in their document. They did what they needed to do, so they were able to boast and have their freedom because of the documents. But the same thing happened for these people in Galatia. They were boasting in this circumcision, but also, as Paul says, they were boasting in the circumcision of those that they'd convinced to pursue the same way. And yet, in response to all that, the main theme, or the kind of the main point that I will drive this morning, is really the answer or the question we should ask of, in whom do you boast? That was where the issue in church history came down to. Did they boast in God? Did they boast in Christ? Or did they boast in their ability or their work or their sacrifice? The people here, the Judaizers in Galatia, do they boast in Christ and his cross? Or do they boast in their works. They boast in their circumcision. And so the question sort of for all of us then becomes, will you boast in a piece of paper that says you have done something according to the law? Will you boast in a certificate of baptism? Will you boast in a date scribbled in the back of your Bible? Will you boast in something that you have done? Or will you boast in Jesus? And while I just gave you the main point ahead of time, I don't want you to check out. There's still a lot here. For one, what is going on with Paul writing in big letters, as he says in verse 11? Paul starts off with a seemingly odd statement here. He says, "See what large with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hands." And, I mean, it's an odd statement because at first you might wonder, well, why is Paul yelling at them? Why is Paul writing in all caps or whatever it might be? And it's a little bit more than that. So we've discussed that Paul is writing an angry letter, but it's not merely that Paul is writing this because he's angry, but it's more likely the case that Paul has been using a scribe or an amanuensis. And the scribe has written up to this point, and here in verse 11, Paul has taken the quill and has writing a final statement. So the question becomes, well, why is Paul writing a scribe? And maybe it's easier if Paul narrates. Maybe he's got sloppy handwriting. I don't think it's that one. We don't really know the exact reason, but it was a common practice of the day that someone writing a letter would orate it to a scribe or an amanuensis, and they would write these things down. And so here, Paul has taken the pen to write his own personal note. And so think of this maybe like when you get a greeting card or a birthday card from someone, and they write a note to you. In many cases, you pay a little bit more attention to what they've handwritten than what was previously written by Hallmark or Dayspring or whoever has published this card. And so that seems somewhat to be a bit of Paul's intent, that up to this point you read what I'd spoken, but here I'm taking the pen, I'm writing it myself, here is my signature. And this doesn't mean that verses 11 through 18 pack more of a punch or that they're more inspired because Paul wrote them. For our purposes, the whole book's inspired. Nothing really changes for us. But the way that Paul has written these last few verses, it's sort of a summary and a bit of a, this is the very thing I want you to get out of this letter. The whole letter is made up of Paul's words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but here Paul applies his signature. And now, interestingly, this is a custom that he practiced in several of his letters. This shows up in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, in Colossians 4, and then also in 2 Thessalonians 3. So Paul had done this elsewhere in his other letters as well. And so on the one hand, it gives us a further certainty of Paul's authorship, but also it shows us that this last part is so important to Paul that he felt the need to emphasize it with his own hands. So Paul takes the quill and he writes, as a paraphrase, "I'm afraid that what you might read in this letter is, don't get circumcised. But what I'm actually saying is, do not boast in anything except for Christ and his cross." And Paul, in this last part, provides a final statement concerning the issues that are happening in Galatians. A sort of coup de grace, if you will, or a end-all, be-all to the argument. In verse 12, Paul makes a statement that identifies them with the opening illustration that I mentioned a moment ago. In verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They compromise to avoid persecution. Instead of being persecuted for proclaiming the good news of Jesus and his death on the cross, they instead began to go back to the traditions of Judaism and boast in those. And yet it's the opposite of what Paul says in Galatians 5:11. As these Judaizers use this to escape persecution, so Paul uses this to demonstrate the opposite. Because of Paul's persecution, he's demonstrating that he is not caved, and that this gospel being preached among them, the gospel of circumcision, is not his gospel, and therefore not the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we read in 5:11, "But if I, brothers, still preach persecution, preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed." So Paul's making the statement, I'm not preaching the same thing that's being preached among you, and you can see this because I'm being persecuted, whereas these Judaizers among you are being left alone because they're still preaching this work of the flesh. And it reminds me of a story my wife told me a few years ago. She was speaking to her then roommate during her master's degree program, who had made the statement that she doesn't really believe in much of anything, doesn't really believe in Christianity, but if she has kids, she's going to have them baptized just in case. Which is a terrible way to view baptism, but it's quite similar that if you're only doing something in that circumstance, it was sort of a fire insurance, where, you know what, if baptism can save my kid from hell, I'm going to do that. But that's not what baptism accomplishes really in any context. Even in Catholicism, that's not what baptism accomplishes. But even so, that's what many outside the church think baptism is. It's a sort of way to avoid judgment or punishment. And it's ultimately, in that circumstance, an empty ordinance, or if coming from a Catholic perspective, an empty sacrament. And yet, that's sort of what's happening in Galatia. They're practicing this circumcision, and it's ultimately an empty ordinance. Yet Paul is being very blunt in these last few letters. He plainly says it, that really, that these people who are insisting on keeping circumcision as a requirement for the law, they do not even keep the law themselves. Because they don't keep the law, they're seeking to add works so as to earn their way to heaven. So it's hypocrisy for them to require it, but not only is it hypocrisy, it's worthless. And so Paul is telling them there's a better way. That's what Paul gets to in 14, and as he states, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And this is a major part of Paul's closing argument, and yet seemingly it's a callback to verses 4 and 5. Where in verses 4 and 5, Paul is making the statement that the man who trusts in himself and doesn't have the others to help him will only be able to boast in his own deeds. But Paul further states that he doesn't want to boast in his own deeds. The only thing he can boast in is Christ. And while we in the church, this is a familiar phrase, to boast in the cross, It's a phrase that shows up in all of the songs that we're singing this morning. But even so, when you actually think about it, it's a bit odd to boast in the cross of Christ. If you really think about it, Paul is saying that he boasts in the device of torture that caused the gruesome death of the innocent Jesus. And in recent years, I've seen many people make the comment of how odd it is that Christians are identified by the cross, because what the cross initially is, but it's odd only if you don't have an understanding of what the death of Jesus accomplishes. If the cross doesn't accomplish anything, if it's just a man who died, then yeah, it is odd, but the cross is significantly more than just being the death of a man. Because there's significance to the death of Jesus, because the death of Jesus does accomplish something. So while Paul is making the statement about boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus, he's repeating the major theme of this book, justification by faith. My only boast, my only hope for salvation is that Christ Jesus, God, who became a man, lived a perfect life of obedience to the law of God, died on a cross, the death that every sinner deserved to die. And on that cross, Jesus took the death and took the sin of his people upon himself. Then conquering death, Jesus rose from the dead. This is why Paul can boast in the cross. Not just because a man died, but because Jesus, the God-man, died. Jesus, truly God, truly man, died. Not just because Jesus died, but because Jesus rose again. He conquered death and defeated death. And that his death serves to satisfy the wrath of God for all those who believe in Christ Jesus as Lord. But also notice that Paul isn't boasting in his faith. Even though he's preached justification by faith, he's boasting in the work of Jesus. Not in how much or how well he believes, but in what Christ has done. And then in verse 15, Paul makes a statement that likely would infuriate those who are Judaizers in Galatia. As he states, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And it's a significant argument, and it's an argument that Paul makes elsewhere as well. And so for those arguing that you need both, you need faith, but you also need circumcision, Paul says, no, you don't. It's completely irrelevant whether a person has had this piece of the flesh cut or not. And while it might seem like an odd thought, I can only imagine how the last guy to get circumcised in Galatia before this letter arrived felt. And yet it's also a repeat of what Paul says in Galatians 5:6, where he says something quite similar. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So here Paul's emphasis in 6 is that it's on the new creation rather than what he says in chapter 5 of faith working through love. Now, both of those are a result of salvation in Jesus and by our justification by faith. Through salvation, we are a new creation in Christ, and that is demonstrated by faith working through love. But what matters is not what we do with our flesh, but rather that we are made new in Christ. And Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So in Christ, you are a new creation. And while our bodies still bear the marks of sin, while in many cases our bodies are still falling apart, you wake up in the morning from an 8-hour sleep and your back still hurts. And many times we're plagued with illnesses, with arthritis, cataracts, with mysterious illnesses or soreness, with cancer, with paralysis, and so on and so forth. Yet so we're still in Christ, longingly hoping for the day in eternity when our bodies will be fully restored, when the new creation is fully present. But the new creation on this side of eternity is our new and restored relationship to God in Christ. For those who were once enemies of God, through Christ we are made friends of God. If you are in Christ, you've been born again. You've been given newness of life in Christ Jesus. Paul says similarly in Romans 6 and verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then in verse 16, as Paul begins to wrap up his letter, he pronounces peace on all who walk according to this rule, who walk according to their boast being in only Jesus. So as Paul said in 14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All who walk according to that rule, may peace be upon them. And then he says something interesting there in verse 16. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And it seems that Paul is picking up on something that he will state more clearly in the book of Romans. In chapter 3, Paul states that the true sons of Abraham, in chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul states that the true sons of Abraham are those who have faith. And now he introduces this phrase, the Israel of God. And it's in line with Paul's comments in Romans 9, where he states, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. So not every son of Israel, of Jacob, belongs to Israel. Not all the sons, or not all the children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac your offspring shall be named. So in a sense, Paul's stating not all Israel is Israel. And as Paul makes this distinction of the Israel of God, he's referring to those who have faith in God, those who have faith in Christ Jesus. This is true Israel. Thus, those who are walking according to the rule of boasting in Christ for salvation, those who are identified not by circumcision, but by the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, those who have been given a new heart and have been filled with the Holy Spirit and made into a new creation, may peace and mercy be upon those. And then as we look at these last two verses, I want to pose a second question, rather than in whom will you boast? And it's sort of a silly question in the way that I've phrased it, but it's not a silly question in what it means for us. Many times at award shows, we see celebrities, even though I don't watch award shows and things like that, as they're doing their frankly pretentious interviews about whatever project they're working on and so on. Forth, they ask this increasingly pretentious question of who are you wearing? And the idea is who made your suit, who made your designer dress or whatever. And it's often a little kind of one of those things that most normal people, regular people, people whose heads aren't up in the clouds because they're in a small elite of people, don't really care about because we know we can't afford their suits or dresses, and frankly, they look hideous most of the time anyway. But for us as Christians, it's an important question, and I'm not referring to your clothes, but Paul makes a statement in verse 17, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And there's been a lot of debate over what this means. Interestingly, the 1995 version of the New American Standard Bible translates it as brand marks, as I bear the brand marks of Jesus on my body. Paul is not speaking of having the stigmata or the belief that Paul literally supernaturally has marks on his wrists and on his feet that model those of Jesus's wounds. It's not what Paul's speaking of, but this is the word where that comes from, but that's not what Paul's point is here. Paul is making a comparison. These Judaizers are insisting upon a very specific physical mark on their flesh of circumcision, but Paul, even though he has the same mark as is mentioned in Philippians 3, does not consider that of any value. But he considers the marks of Christ to be more important. And it's in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7, where Paul speaks of being circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he starts that off by saying, if anyone has confidence in the flesh to boast, I have more. then Paul ends that in verse 7 with, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul's argument essentially ends up being, I've got the same qualifications and marks you do, and I don't care. They don't mean anything to me. What means something is Christ. But the statement here about bearing the marks of Jesus in his body is less about a physical sign that's identical to the crucifixion wounds of Christ, but it's rather about branding. Paul on his body bears the brand marks of Christ. And to use a simple illustration, many cases in the workplace, people have branded uniforms. So I think of when I worked in retail, I had a polo that had the company's name right there and then right there. My wife, when she was working in wound care and visiting patients in their home, her scrubs had the name of her company on them. So that way, when she went into someone's home, they knew that this wasn't just some random person walking in scrubs, but this is a person who's a representative of this company that has arranged for her to be there. And so in many cases, these brands, in our modern sense, they demonstrate you are a representative of a company. And so Paul, though, isn't speaking about wearing a t-shirt with a Jesus fish on it or speaking of having a cross tattoo. So what is he referring to? There is a physical aspect to what Paul's referring to here. As he says five times in 2 Corinthians 11, five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. So 39 lashes as the Romans, but here at the hands of the Jews, persecution through the Roman government. 39 lashes because they realized 40 was about the point where it began to people die. That's not true. We talked about this in Deuteronomy. 40 lashes was viewed as the max number it was given before it exceeded the law. So Jews would issue a punishment of 40 lashes, of 39 lashes, so they would not accidentally exceed that law being unjust punishment. Beyond that, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, at night and at day I was adrift at sea. So Paul receives 39 lashes five times. With a rod he was beaten three times. This is done because he was on mission for Christ. These are physical marks that can be seen on his body. When he speaks of bearing the marks of Christ, he's speaking of his own physical suffering, the suffering that he inflicted for the sake of the gospel. And yet, at the same point, this brand mark conveys another aspect within first century. Oftentimes, slaves were marked with a physical sign, such as a piercing, on their body that would identify them as slaves. Pagan priests would also make marks on their bodies to identify themselves with the god that they'd followed. Paul is asserting that his wounds, that he is born on his body, the result of physical sufferings for Christ, are marks that identify him with Christ. Because if someone saw his back and saw all the whip marks he received, it was clear that he received them because he was suffering for the gospel. It's not the marks of circumcision that Paul rejoices in, but it's the marks of Jesus' suffering. It's the marks of Paul's suffering that he has made for the gospel, that he can suffer, that he can endure, because Christ has first suffered for him. Then in verse 18, Paul concludes, "With the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit, brothers." Amen. As we've seen, that statement brothers, that word brothers that Paul has used sparingly throughout the text, but it's a reminder that even though he is quite upset with the direction they've gone, he still considers them brothers in the faith as he's seeking to restore them, as he's seeking to lead them to walk in step with the Spirit once again. And yet at the same point, it's a different conclusion as is seen in many of Paul's letters. But as Paul's introduction to Galatians was different, didn't have thanksgiving, So here, Paul's conclusion is different. It doesn't have any greetings from any other brothers that are traveling with him, but it's just simply, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. And so he concludes with a reminder that they are brothers and a reminder of who they are in Christ and an eager anticipation for them to grow in the grace of Christ. And it's a reminder that the grace of God will triumph. And yet I have a few more concluding thoughts before we close. The first of which being boast as Paul boasts. Boast in Christ. Do not boast in your good deeds, not in your title, not in your academic accomplishments or your degrees or piece of paper on your wall. Do not boast in the number of converts you've made or the number of people you've led to Christ, because ultimately it's the Spirit who's given them new life anyway. Do not boast in the number of kids you've taught in Bible club, number of baptisms you've helped with or done. Do not boast in your own faith or in your own baptism, but boast in the finished work of Christ, which is what Paul boasts in. Paul has shown us in this letter that what we do with our lives does indeed matter, but our works cannot save us. Our works can condemn us, but they do not save us. Our boast is not in what we have done. Our boast is only in Christ and what he has done for us. And yet at the same point, as Paul does, wear your marks proudly. Though many of us may not face physical persecution, and then in many cases, any persecution we do face, there's times that we look at it and go, well, people elsewhere are suffering worse. It doesn't mean your persecution is meaningless. It just means that you've been blessed to face it in a different way. But when you do face persecution, do so with joy. As is stated elsewhere, consider it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Know at the same point that persecution is working for your good, for your refining, for your being conformed more to the image of Christ. So whether that's just at the workplace, your coworkers treat you differently, whether it's that your family doesn't want to speak to you anymore because they know if they get in the room with you, they're going to feel guilty because you're going to talk to them about Jesus. Do so proudly, but still proclaim the good news. Boast in Christ all the more. Even if the government tells you that you cannot be a good citizen unless you renounce your faith and sacrifice to a pagan god, wear the marks of Christ. And in those moments, it's better off to tell the government, no, go away, than it is to cave to false religion. And as we conclude Galatians, I want a reminder that this book is not merely about circumcision and not giving heed to that ordinance. If you leave today and think, well, I'm glad that Pastor Brian is finally done talking about circumcision, not sure why he spent the last 5 months on that, then I'm afraid to say you've missed the point. And Paul makes that clear in this final passage. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, but only a new creation. Paul's saying, whether you cut or do not cut the flesh matters not. Ultimately, what matters is being made new in Christ. You need a new heart. The book of Galatians is not about circumcision. It's ultimately about salvation, about justification only coming through faith in Christ Jesus and what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Because on the final day, each person will give an account for their lives. And what will your defense be? Because if your defense is, I did this, I went to church every Sunday, I went to a seminary and got a master's in theology, I went to Sunday school, I walked down an aisle, I said a prayer, I was baptized, I did this. Ultimately, your defense ends up being yourself. and if your defense is your works, you will be found wanting. The only defense that will stand on the day of judgment is Jesus, only Jesus. When we give an account for our lives, the only defense that will work will be because Christ, I can stand here forgiven. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has accomplished by taking our sins upon himself and providing forgiveness for all who proclaim Christ as Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross of Christ, that through the finished work of Jesus, we can, as Christ did, cry out, Abba, Father. We can rejoice that through the blood of Jesus, all our sins might be forgiven. Knowing that Jesus is enough. Knowing that our good deeds are not sufficient. But I pray this morning as we leave, we boast in Christ Jesus. We boast in Jesus alone. Not in anything we do, but in what Christ has already done. Pray that we would all leave this morning more overjoyed by what Jesus has done for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While there was nothing good in us, Christ died for us. I pray we grow in the gospel and rejoice in the gospel and the grace that was given to us through Christ Jesus. I pray that we're overjoyed by this book of Galatians. Rejoice in our justification and our salvation coming by faith alone, in Christ alone, so that you alone may be glorified, that Christ may be glorified, that the Spirit might be glorified, that God alone would be glorified. Thank you for the kindness and the mercy you've shown upon us through your Son, Jesus. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.